Well, church, it is good to be together during the week when we don't normally see one another. So thank you for being here this evening. It's good for my soul to spend time with you. It's good to open the Word together. Not as long tonight, so no, there's no 40-minute sermon, but do want to open the Word together tonight for a little bit. We're going to be mainly in two places. We're going to start in Mark chapter 15 when Jesus is on the cross. But we're going to spend most of our time looking at Psalm 22, what we just read. So we don't have this on the screen, but I'd love it if you could stand and just follow along with your ears as I read. We're going to be in Mark chapter 15, starting in verses 33 down to 37. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father, in your tender mercy, help us to hear from you this evening. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be primarily looking at just one verse tonight that Jesus cries out when he's on the cross, and it's this: my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why does he cry out like this in verse 34? How can God forsake himself? If Jesus is indeed God, how can God be divided? How can we encounter something like this? What's going on here? Well, ultimately, Jesus is referring to Psalm 22. And he's most likely not just crying out this, but he's praying through the whole psalm. We actually see in Matthew's account, in chapter 27 of Matthew, he links a lot of language in his account back to Psalm 22. But Jesus is crying out from Psalm 22, and it sounds like a cry of bewilderment. God, how could you have left me? But as we're going to see, as we walk through Psalm 22, it's ultimately moving to a declaration of trust. It moves to a declaration of trust. So we're going to read again. I'm going to read the entirety of Psalm 22. You don't need to stand again. It is a little bit long. But please bear with me as we read and just soak in David's words as he's writing. David is expressing his own feelings, but also it's obviously looking forward to his descendant, the Messiah, the one who would sit on his throne. So here, read with me from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Wow! From where it starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? To this beautiful declaration of trust in the Lord at the end, as Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's thinking of this psalm, and it's not a cry of, why have you forsaken me? It is a cry of, Lord, I'm suffering, but I know you will deliver. I think we can all understand pain. We understand the things that we walk through that create just this despair and this anguish. I think we all know how to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Whether it's through the death of a loved one, or your own body that feels like it's failing you, or a broken relationship that seems like it cannot possibly be repaired, or perhaps you're even suffering through the numbness of depression, and you would love to feel to be able to cry out, my God. Maybe you're questioning your faith. Maybe you're struggling to even know, what is my place and purpose in the world? Imagine our brothers and sisters abroad who are experiencing war and who have lost everything, and how they are probably right now crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not only that, we experience that pain in our life, but sometimes it's compounded when we see God working in the lives of others. In verses 3 to 5, David seems to be reflecting on God's deliverance of a past generation. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. So you may be walking through something, and you see God moving, but he doesn't seem to be moving for you. God, why have you forsaken me? That can compound the pain. And I want us to start here realizing that as Jesus cries out these words on the cross, we have a picture of a Savior who understands pain. He understands our pain. All the injustice that you and I have ever suffered in our life, Jesus gets. And he was indeed innocent. None of us can claim to have completely pure suffering. Maybe there's suffering that wasn't necessarily caused by us, but we aren't innocent in life. But Jesus was innocent. So he can relate. When we're suffering, Jesus knows. Jesus can relate to our own feelings of divine abandonment because he has walked through it himself. And what he walked through was very real. Jesus suffered on the cross. This is what's remarkable. There's a doctrine of God that says God cannot suffer. And it's true. God doesn't change. God cannot suffer. Yet, the second person of the Trinity, who is God, took on flesh and in his flesh suffered. Our God suffered for us. The very middle of this psalm are these verses, verses 14 and 15. As David is at the deepest part where he's talking about depth or death. This is even, I'm not going to get into it. We're not expounding upon this whole psalm, but there is a structure in this psalm that shows that this is the center and the focal point. Death itself. You lay me in the dust of death. David looks at God and says, God, you have forsaken me and I am in death because of you. Death is the ultimate divine abandonment, is it not? We were created to have life with God, and so when we're cut off from God, that results in death. His wrath results in death. Death is the end result of sin, both of our sins and in the sins in the world around us. It leads to death. So Jesus, as his strength dries up like a potsherd and his tongue sticks to his jaws and he's laid in the dust of death, he understands, but at the same time, he's walking through all of that not because of his own sin, but because of ours. Jesus walked through divine abandonment because he wanted us to not be divinely abandoned. Here, look at Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah says this, "Behold, Yahweh's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." That's what happens with sin. But Jesus, he didn't sin. Isaiah 59 isn't true of him, yet he walks through this for us. That's what the table reminds us of, this crown of thorns that he wore. He wore it for us. So when Jesus is crying out, he's not crying out in bewilderment. He knows exactly why he's walking through death. He knows why he's experiencing divine abandonment. Back earlier in Mark, in chapter 10, verse 45, you get this. This is Jesus speaking, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus knows why he's dying. He knows why he's walking through death. And it's all because he wants us to not experience that divine abandonment. So Jesus can relate to us as we walk through seeming divine abandonment, but also he walked through divine abandonment for us so that we would never have to be truly in that place of, God, why have you forsaken me? Because as his children, he is not. And even though we walk through difficult things and sometimes it feels like, God, where are you? We are pointed to the cross and we remember, oh, he's right there. And so somehow, something that he's doing right now, is good because he loves me and he wants me to know him. Well, Jesus is crying out, and it's not bewilderment. He's crying out Psalm 22. He's crying out faith. He's crying out faith. As he cries out and reads through and speaks Psalm 22, we get to see that Jesus has tremendous faith. Because David gives one more request in verse 19. "But you, O Lord, don't be far off. Come quickly, deliver me, save me. You have rescued me." So Jesus, as he cries out, he is expecting deliverance. And then in the rest of the verses, 22 to the end, it's all talking about God's deliverance. And sorry that I spoiled that for you at the beginning. I got really excited and just could not help it. My heart was moved. But it's powerful. Jesus is hanging there on the cross, experiencing divine abandonment, separation from the Father, but knows that because he's innocent, the Father will still deliver him. And he still knows that, hey, I may even die, but God will rescue me. He trusts in the same way that his forefather David trusted. David's trusting God in this psalm. And Jesus is like, let me show you some trust, David. See, David, his body, it eventually decayed. Jesus, not so much. Not so much. So Jesus is not wondering why God has forsaken him. He's lamenting the curse of sin that he's bearing. He's affirming that he's bearing the consequence of sin. And he's trusting that God will vindicate him. And that trust leads him to fully obey and not lash out in anger and still be gracious even on the cross. And his full obedience results in our full salvation, our full divine rescue. All of this we can declare confidently because we know that Jesus' life and obedience was full. We too have this life. You may be tempted tonight. Maybe it's been a tough week. I don't know what's going on in every one of your lives. You might be tempted to feel like, God, you're not here. But the truth is, we don't get the last word. We don't get the last word. Jesus has the last word as he hangs on the cross and says, it is finished. The Lord is with us, and he does not abandon us. I want to end on verse 26. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. We are afflicted. We're afflicted by sin. We're afflicted by the sins of others. We're afflicted by living in a broken world, by freezing rain that may happen Sunday morning. It's a broken world. But I know that some of you are walking through serious affliction. Here we have a promise. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. We may not get that full satisfaction here and in this life, but this table, we get to partake in some piece of it. Both its fullness, but also the longing for the full fullness that is yet to come. As we take of the bread, we remember Christ's body broken for us. As we drink of the fruit of the vine, it's not real wine, it's grape juice. We're reminded of Christ's blood shed for us. All of these things point to Jesus hanging on the cross, enduring pain and suffering, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the table is a picture and a reminder that indeed God has not. He hasn't. Because Jesus walked through death for us, we have the freedom to confess sin and not fear reprisal. We can confess our sin to God. He's not waiting for us to clean our lives up. Jesus pays for our sins on the cross, and we, in turn, get to surrender to him and say, forgive me. He says, my child, I do. I do. We're going to take a few moments here in a bit, and we're going to walk through the Ten Commandments, and spend some time in deep reflection and confession. We're going to spend more time than we normally do on a Sunday morning because I think it's healthy for us to really come before the Lord and say, Lord, here is my sin. And to remember that that sin ultimately resulted on Christ hanging on the cross. But that sin was also satisfied. The wrath of God was satisfied on the cross. There is no more wrath left. So as we confess our sin, and yes, that should bring sorrow and a deep sense of pain, but it should also bring a sense of joy as we forgive and we say, or as we experience God's forgiveness, as we embrace the forgiveness that he has given us, we say, Lord, hallelujah, thank you that that sin is no longer mine. So as we take a moment and as we reflect on the Ten Commandments, I want it to be kind of like this valley and mountaintop. of sorrow and joy, sorrow and joy, sorrow and joy, as you are confronted with your sin, but then also as you bring it before the Lord and you realize it is dealt with. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So please, as you partake, it's not a, oh, woe is me. My God, why have you forsaken me? But it's, oh, God allowed my sin to be placed on Himself because of His love for me, and I am forgiven. All right, so the way this is going to work with the Ten Commandments, I'm going to have one of the commandments on the screen. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to read a little bit from the Heidelberg Catechism. So for those of you who grew up in Reformed churches, this may sound familiar to you. Because I'm going to read it, the catechism part, because sometimes we can hear one of these commandments and think, oh, that's not me. I haven't stolen anything recently. I haven't murdered anybody. But I think the Heidelberg Catechism does a good job of uncovering our heart and asking us, well, wait a minute, have you really? It gets down deep. And so that's why I'm going to read what it says, and then I'll give a few moments of just silent reflection for you to think in your own heart. So let's dive in. We're going to start with the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Heidelberg says this, that I should avoid and flee from all idolatry, learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone, with all humility and patience submit to Him, expect all good things from Him only, love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. Second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol. That I should not represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His word. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Heidelberg reads, that I not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others, and, briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that He may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Honor your father and your mother. That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction, with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. you shall not murder. That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also, that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. You shall not commit adultery. Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. You shall not steal. That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. You shall not covet. That even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen.